We're going to bring up a chart here. We're going to have this each week as we go through the book of Mark. You'll notice we haven't gone very far yet. We're still in chapter one, but we're in power. And this gives us a pretty good idea. We're still in Galilee, and we will be going through that for a little bit. We have two verses today. That's all. Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." After John the Baptizer is put into jail, Jesus comes full on to the scene. His arrival is not at the capital city. It's not even in a major city. It's in a small little town, Galilee. It really might as well have been Siloam Springs. It was an out-of-the-way place in the great, vast Roman Empire. He came proclaiming the good news. He pulls it from Isaiah, the 61st chapter, and it reads like this. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to the prisoners." And it goes on. Good news to the poor. It was an announcement, a proclamation. And here Jesus says that he is this good news. Let's go back to verse 15. And if we read it, "And saying the time has come and the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe in the gospel." The time has come and the kingdom of God is near. It's split up into two concepts. The time has come. Some translations give it instead of "is near," "is present," or "is here," or "has arrived." The call? The call is the next part of this verse. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's the call. Mark basically sums up the entire ministry of Christ in this verse. This is it. If you encapsulated it, distilled it down to its lowest common denominators, this is the gospel. This is what Mark says is the whole thing. So I guess I have some questions. Question one, what is the kingdom? I don't know. Let's see. God's rule, his reign, his government, his power, his authority. That's what the kingdom is. And it was then, right there it started. We're going to get into that a little bit more. What he basically was saying is that the world is now under a new world order. Satan and his angels are out. What's in is justice, healing, kindness to the poor, to the brokenhearted. And he ushers it in. Jesus put it like this on the Sermon on the Mount. I think that'll be our next slide. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" Where did he say it would happen? It's interesting. He says it's going to happen on earth. He doesn't say it's going to happen in the church. He says it's going to happen on earth. We would probably even say it's kind of secular. It's going to happen on earth. He's talking to a bunch of people. We've got preachers and pastors and conference leaders and whoever else are there. And he doesn't say it's going to happen on the church or in the church. It will happen on earth. It's kind of a fascinating look at this, because he could have very easily given us specific places to look for, and he does. He specifically says it's going to happen here on earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I was listening a little bit to someone share about this, and it was really interesting because this is known as parallelism. That was really impressive to me. And I can see it moved you. It is basically a way to say, your kingdom come, your will be done. Those are the exact same thoughts. He basically says it twice. The Hebrew writers would do this to give a little bit of clarity. Your kingdom come, your will be done. These two, you can't take them apart. They link together. Beautiful thought. The kingdom of God then is a space. It's right here. It's your home. It's your city. It's your workplace. The community you live in. It's wherever God is actively exercising his rule and authority. The difference between heaven and earth. In heaven, the Greek word heaven that we get can also be translated sky, outer space. How about air? It's the very air that surrounds us. Heaven. This unseen world is where God is king, period. He is in charge of that. At all times, forever and ever. But this place we call earth, well, sometimes God's will seems to reign supreme. But other times there's other wills, other powers at play. There's Satan. There's my will. There's leaders. There's other wills at play. And sometimes they seem to win out. But it's interesting, without this free will that you and I and all the others have, a free will to choose, to make our own decisions, without it, there's no way for true love to actually exist. We have to be able to decide one way or the other, to choose. Without it, I've been coerced. I've been moved into a position where I really don't have any other choice. In fact, I'm a little fearful if I don't choose this one. And God says, no, you don't have to. I'm going to give you a choice that is so much bigger and so much more amazing, even this gift, even than salvation. It's the freedom to choose it or not. Amen. That's a little scary that God would put that out there. But he does. And we get to choose. There's so many at odds with the actual authority of God. They're at war with God. They're at war with his rule over our earth. Go back to verse 50. Yeah, we're there still. How's that? That hasn't even gone away. His rule has come near. The kingdom of God is near. What does that mean? I think I mentioned some translations say it's at hand. It is here. It's within reach. But it's not yet. It's what Jesus is saying. It's almost here. I've started it. It's moving, but it's not yet. The children of Israel, you see, divide time into two ways. and two ages, the present age and the age to come. So they saw it as what they were living and then what God would usher in at some point. They really thought the kingdom was going to go ahead and overthrow the dictators, the Roman Empire, and they would be set up. So they were a little misunderstanding there, but they see it as two different dispensations. The present age was marked by sin and death, poverty, oppression, and slavery. The age to come, marked by God's rule, his reign over Israel, the known and the unknown, all kingdoms, the world, the universe, all that was made. And it would be right, just as God intended from the beginning. Isaiah puts it this way. Get yourself up on a high mountain. This is before you had cell phones. Still need a good signal, but you need to get up on a high mountain. O Zion, bearer of good news, lift up your voice mightily. O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Remember from last week, Greg talked about the wilderness. Christ came to the wilderness, and he wanted us to step into that wilderness and stand like this on that high mountain and shout it out, there is good news coming. Lead all who will follow back into God's rule to bring them into a new reality. So a rabbi from northern part of Israel, his name Jesus, taught the time of a new kingdom was here. It had arrived. It was now. The Greeks have two words for time. From one of those, we get chronology. What time is it? I would have thought somebody would have been nice enough to tell me. The other, kairos. It's a special time. I remember that special time. You probably have too, if you're a gentleman with children. That special time comes when the wife says, it's time. And you grab suitcases and you run out, sometimes forgetting her, starting the car, driving off, realizing you better come back. Because it's time. It's now. Jesus used that word. It's a special moment. It is time. But what does it mean for us? There's a scholar who wrote it this way. This message deserves a response. If the age of the kingdom is near and the king is present, life must change. We abandon the old life and live the new life. The life of a royal subject. You can go back to Peter. 1 Peter 2. You are a chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim, there's that word again, the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's changing. There's something new. So what is the response? It's right here. In the text, verse 15, repent and believe in the gospel. We're to change course. We're to change our thinking. We're to rise up as we watched in the video. For God is doing a work. He is doing something amazing. He's creating a new kingdom. N.T. Wright puts it this way. Give up your agenda. Trust me for mine. That's how he translates, repent and believe in the gospel. Give up your agenda. Trust me for mine. If our agenda doesn't match up with Jesus' kingdom dream, ours must change. Don't waste our time, our energy, our resources chasing the all-American dream. I need a 5-car garage. Now, I'm not saying cars are bad. I like cars. But there could be somebody who needs a car. And maybe I don't need all 5 of mine. I don't have 5. I just got to get that out there. I'm thinking, boy, somebody's going to go, well, he's got a lot of cars. They're matchbox cars, and the axles are bent. If our dreams don't look like God's dreams for this world, we need to choose new dreams. So what must we let go of so that we might follow Jesus? Maybe my 5 cars. Repent and believe. It's interesting, but our word believe is maybe not the best translation. I can believe in a lot of things, but if I have no action, what good is it? You see, Sherry and I believed that riding across the United States on a bicycle would really be a cool thing, a life-changing adventure. You may too, but unless we had acted on it or trusted, which I think is a better word for this, repent and trust. For trust seems to have more action in it. And if we hadn't trusted enough, but we did, we trusted enough, we bought panniers. They used to go on our bicycle. We bought a tent. We bought a sleeping bag. Got helmets, maps. We loaded all this stuff on our bicycle. And we stood in the Atlantic Ocean. And we took the bike out. You can't be in the Atlantic Ocean too long. It's kind of cold. And then we started pedaling. This summer we'll finish 4,600 miles of pedaling. Not sure why. No. But we've blocked out time each year. And we've set out to actually ride. We trusted that would be an adventure, and it has been. We easily could have believed it in our minds, watched a video of it, talked to some people who had done it, and said that was really exciting, and believed every minute of it, and not done it. Believe in the gospel. How about trust in the gospel? If we trust something or someone for our, we all trust some thing or someone for our worldviews, our kingdom views, whether it's a news outlet, and I won't mention any of those by name, I don't like to fight, Twitter, Facebook, bless you, self-help books, cookbooks, workbooks, student books. How about coloring books? We trust something for our worldview. And what does Jesus say? Repent and believe in the gospel. He says, trust me. He says, I am trustworthy. He says, repent. So this call to mankind to respond, repent, believe, or trust is a command. It's a command to non-believers and believers. You repent. You believe. How many? All. All mankind. All of us. I also learned that in the Greek, these words, repent and believe or trust in the gospel, they are present perfect tense. You're supposed to go, ooh, because you know what that means, right? See, that's what I like about you guys. You have no idea. Here's what it means. It means it's ongoing. It's not a one-time event. It didn't happen 30 years ago at Camp Yorktown Bay. It may have, but it continues. It happens today. It happens now. See, we are repentant people. We need to every day give up our agenda, turn and trust Jesus for his vision for our lives. Today, probably yesterday, and tomorrow. But is this true? Is it really, really true? We've heard about school shootings. We know about poverty. The extreme left, the extreme right, those ideologies, I almost said idiots, probably would have been true either way. Yes, it's true. For the kingdom is here, but not yet. Maybe I can explain it this way from another biking escapade. The last segment of our ride happens this summer, late in the summer. We're going to go 850 miles. We'll finish it off. We will step foot in the Pacific Ocean. But I got to tell you, as we ride each day, some days it's early in the morning, even before breakfast, we start looking for that next town, that next place, the next stop. Maybe it's a city limit sign. We get excited about those. For you see, we may be getting lunch or water or take a rest, get off of our sit-down spot. Maybe our feet go back from numb to feeling. Maybe we're going to set up a tent for the night. My sons say, and you call this fun, don't you, parents? If we said we were doing this, you'd have us committed. We get really excited when we see a sign like this. Sometimes it's from hunger. Sometimes it's from being exhausted. Sometimes it's just from just being plain tired and ready to sleep. So the signs, the mile markers, are often great encouragers. But even the welcome city limit signs, when traveling by the sheer speed of a bicycle, into a headwind, up an incline, where the city is built on a hill, when we realize our campground is on the other side of town, we yell, "We're here," when we see that sign. But are we? Not quite yet. We see miracles. We had a story last week, if you were here, about eyesight being restored. A miracle. How exciting. The kingdom's here, but not quite yet. Because we also hear stories of those who passed away way, way, way too early. The kingdom's here, but not quite yet. We hear of child exploitation. We hear of abortions. We hear of slavery. We hear of terrible things. But we also see people within our group doing foster care and adoption and loving people right where they're at. The kingdom's here, but not quite yet. Some say that we live between the trees, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. We're trying to reach between, and Christ did. He touched them both for us. See, we get glimpses of this new earth made new. But we're also hit with the reality that there are great winds of strife that blow in our faces, that keep the mile markers going at a much slower rate than we wanted them to, that make us feel like we're never going to quite make the city limits of that great city. But so that we do not lose hope, Jesus tells us to seek ye first. How does it go? But seek ye first the kingdom. Why should we be chasing his way to live on this earth? Because it's the best way. It's a different way. It doesn't make sense to a lot of people, but it wasn't supposed to. Only those who trust. Let's read it like this in Mark 12. One of the teachers of religion who is standing there listening to discussion realized that Jesus had answered well. So he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus replied, the one that says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only God. And you must love him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. The second is, you must love others as much as yourself. No other commandments are greater than these. The teacher of religion replied, oh, sir, talking to Jesus, you have spoken a true word in saying that there is only one God and no other. And I know it is far more important to love him with all my heart and understanding and strength and to love others as myself than to offer all kinds of sacrifices on the altar of the temple. Realizing this man's understanding, Jesus said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far from that kingdom. Why, when and how does it happen? When I love God and when I love others. It's about relationship, plain and simple. My relationship with him, and when I realize how much he's given me and how much he loves me in spite of myself, in spite of my agenda, in spite of my misgivings and all the things that mess with my mind, he loves me unconditionally. And I love him in return. And then he asked me to do something really crazy. He asked me to love the people on the TV and the Twitter accounts. And he asked me to love them. And I don't want to. But if I want to get close to the kingdom and understand it for what it is, I will love them. I'll be moved and compelled to love them because he loves me. Amen. What an opportunity to show the world something different. Maybe I need to shut my TV off more often and not listen to the talking heads. Maybe I should turn off my Twitter account. Maybe I should stay off Facebook a little more. Maybe I should spend a little bit more time getting to know the one who the kingdom's all about. And in so doing, people see Jesus and this kingdom a little differently. This age to come. That it's here, right now. But we're not quite home quite yet. I'd ask you to please love people that way. Dear Lord, we thank you for loving us first. And through that love, may we just be washed. Washed by your grace and washed by your blood. That we might embrace a world around us, truly dying to get to know you. We pray that we would bring life and bring it abundantly through our love, through our acceptance, through our speech, through our kind acts. That your numbers may grow and that we would just be overwhelmed by an Easter kind of love, a resurrected love. Thank you. We praise you. Amen.